All right, so today, as you know, we finished up the book of Romans, and we're heading into 1 Samuel next week, likely. And so the Lord had put on, you know, a few messages in my heart just to share kind of in this interim period, and we were gone one Sunday. And so rather than diving into 1 Samuel right away, and then I shared last week, God did kind of a change up. He doesn't do that a lot. You know, we're verse by verse through the Word and verse by verse through a book, and but it was timely, you know, a number of issues going on, I think, in people's lives. And so sharing last week just about persevering through that. And then it's kind of cool because this message I planned on sharing last week. And but last week's message was timely, kind of with things going on. And then I wish I could take credit for planning this, but I'm not that organized. This message today really ties in well with a vision meeting this afternoon, right? The message today is called Life on Mission, and it's really the idea that we see throughout the Word that's who we are, right? That's what we have. We're all here for a purpose. Some have shared kind of similar messages. One preacher I really like did a whole series called Missio Christi, which is Life on Mission for Christ. And that's really what we have and what we are as believers. And so hopefully we'll be able to discover today through God's word some principles that are important to this, right? Because it's important for you to know, it's important for me to know that our life matters for the kingdom of God. It makes a difference, right? And not only for the kingdom of God, but for this church, for the people that God has put around you in your lives. You know, we might think, well, you know, I haven't traveled the world like Billy Graham, or, you know, I haven't made the impact in a country like Hudson Taylor. You know, what value? Heck, I don't even know that many scripture references, you know, and what good am I? But God has you here for a purpose, and he doesn't need, you know, it's interesting to me, really, through the start of the Calvary Chapel movement, most of in the early days and a lot of the churches that were planted, the pastors went to a seminary type of program, usually about after 20 years, right? I mean, they just went out and started planting churches. I mean, they got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and went out and started serving the Lord. And then usually after the fact, maybe learn a little more theology or whatever, went back to seminary, which some call cemetery, but I won't get into that, and to learn different things, because God called them and equipped them. You know, we have a saying, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, mm-hmm. right? And so what has God called you to, right? There is no question, right, from God's word that he has given you gifts, right? We've talked at length about spiritual gifts, and he's given you gifts. He's given you gifts with the intent to use them for his glory. We often think, or at least, you know, I can be of this mindset too often, that it's got to be some grandiose, you know, effort, right? It's got to be some tremendous venture of faith. And God calls us to those, and it's awesome, and it's really important to respond. But at the core of it, it's being faithful, right? God has called us as believers to be faithful. Are we faithful in what he's called us to do? And really, that starts in our day-to-day activity. Where has God put you? Who has he put into your life? And are we being faithful with that? So there's a few principles I think that are important for us as we really seek to faithfully live this life on mission that God has given us. And so the first, we're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 1. And hopefully we won't go all the way up until the meeting starts at 1, but I'm kidding. We'll be done much before that. We have some ground to cover. Ephesians chapter 1, right, we'll see some cool things. And our first principle, we have about 5 points today. Our first one is as we seek to discover our purpose, our mission here on earth, and not so much to discover it, right? It's not often, I think, that someone sits down, you know, at the beginning of their walk with Christ, whenever that was for you, right? Or maybe the beginning of when you start to really say, you know what, I want to make a difference. You know, I want to live with passion for the Lord. I want to be intentional about pursuing Christ. You know, it's not often that at that point, God reveals what he's going to do for the rest of your life, right? He'll likely reveal a step. Maybe a couple steps. Now, with Pastor Chuck, those of you who are familiar with the history of Calvary, God did a unique thing through the laying on of hands and prayer of some of the elders at the time. Really gave him a vision in general terms about what he would do. Calvary Chapel at the time was a church of about 25 in Costa Mesa. 12 people were from the same family, right? So not what you would probably consider like this is going to change the world, right? This church is going to become the Jesus movement of the 70s, right? But Pastor Chuck, after he tells a story, after I think it was like 17 years and various, you know, pursuits, he tried to be an evangelist and all these things, he realized God's called me to teach the word. He's called me to teach, you know? And of course, part of that is people come to Christ. I mean, to the day that he passed, there was a prayer room off to the left where a lot of people went and got saved after church, but it wasn't kind of the historic, you know, come forward. Now, Greg Laurie, he sneezes and people come forward and get saved, you know? But Pastor Chuck was called to teach, you know? And that joke I stole from Xavier Reese, right? He's Raul's brother. And he'll joke about that. I mean, he could spend hours. He's very intelligent, very, very bright man and knowledgeable in the word. I could spend hours poring over a message. And, you know, every single, you know, passage and theology is right on the head and give an altar call. And maybe someone might raise their hand, you know, might come forward. And, you know, his brother, Pastor Raul, gets up and sneezes, you know, and literally before the message start and people come forward. It's just, you know, God's gifted people differently. And so it's important that whatever that role is, right, that we are faithful to fulfill it in whatever capacity. And so the first thing for us to remember as we consider this life on mission, Lord, what have you called me to do today, right? What have you called me to do kind of in the big picture? The first is to remember and to realize, if you haven't, who we are, right? Who you are. You are a child of the King, right? You are a child of God. And that really has to be settled first and foremost in our hearts, right? You're a child of the King, and you have been and are empowered, right, to participate in whatever work he calls you to, right? You're empowered by that. And it doesn't have to be, like I said, some grand thing every single day. We often think that, but God has called us to be faithful. So jump with me to Ephesians 1, if you're not already there. And again, we have a number of passages, so we're not going to break down every theological point today in each of these, but want to look at some principles here. So in Ephesians 1, right, some folks call it Ephesians, the Alps of the New Testament. Just this, God through the Apostle Paul, lays out really who you are in Christ. You know, what you have. And here in the beginning of chapter 1 that we're going to look at is no exception, right? And he kind of takes us up. Some people call the end of chapter 3 sort of the height, right? The height of the Alps of the New Testament, the summit. You know, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. But really, he establishes first and foremost who we are in Christ, because it's important to have a firm handle on that. So Paul starts off here in Ephesians 1, right, as we look to continue, right, our life on mission. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, right? That's important to know. He was an apostle, and it was by God's will. So whatever, fill in the blank for your name and your call, right? This is what God called Paul to. And so, but realize God has a will and a plan for your life. To the saints who are in Ephesus, so the church, right, to believers and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are always in that order. You never see peace and grace. It's always grace and peace, right? It's important to be established and to understand and really rest in the grace of God if we want to experience the peace of God. So grace and peace, always in that order. Blessed be, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he sort of dives right in, right? Who has blessed us, right? This is church. The church, this is you. Blessed us with the basics for today, right? No, that's not what it says. Blessed us, you know, with maybe enough to get by. No, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Important to remember, in Christ. He has already, right? Not if you're a really good, you know, boy or girl. But he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? And so this is not some future state. Right. This is not something that maybe if we do really well and have our quiet times as much as we should and give and serve and witness and do all the things that, you know, that we like to do and that are important. But it's not that we get there someday. Right. As a believer in Christ, you have this. Right. It's important to to understand what he's done, because it's the work that he's done, right? He has blessed you. Put your name in there, right? Instead of us, blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know how many that is, but it sounds like a lot, right? I mean, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's radical, right? You can see what he can say in Ephesians 3:20 then, right? And he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So this choosing of you occurred before the foundation of the world. And again, that was a long time ago, right? Whenever it was. And God, but before the foundation of the world, before the earth was formed and the sky and the water and animals and all of, right? He chose you. It's a radical thing to think about, right? And this is probably one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most mind-boggling verses in the Bible, right? And there's a lot of them, right? But at the end of 4, he says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, does that like blow anybody else away? You, right? You are holy and without blame before him in love, right? Keep in mind, we're in Christ, right? That's how God sees you. That's mind-boggling, because I know my own heart. I know my own conduct, right? I know my own shortcomings. We all do. But that is who you are. You see how it's so important to realize, right, in this life on mission, it's not so much about my conduct as it is about what he's done. Now, God has called us to holy conduct, right? But this is how he sees us. It's important for us to kind of have that established in our mind that he views you as holy and without blame before him. Notice he doesn't say innocent, right? We're not innocent, are we? Right? But he views you without blame because of what Jesus did. That's life-changing if we really wrap our minds around that, right? Because he has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to our good efforts and works, right? You can see I'm keeping you on your feet today, right? No, according to his good pleasure, right? According to the good pleasure of his will. It's because he loves you, right? He's done it, and he's able to do it legally because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, right? That settles the account. The price is paid. The debt is paid. So you can have all this stuff in Jesus, and it is right because of what God has done, and all because of what God has done. And understandably, in verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, right? Can we agree? It's by his grace that we are holy and without blame before him in love, that we experience adoption as his children, right? Because of his grace. It's radical. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And he goes on, which he made to abound toward us. Again, right? It's all. So it's not like, well, here's a little bit. You've been okay today. Or I hope you're going to do good today. Here's a little bit. No. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, this is radical, right? A lot of times we struggle in our minds trying to discover what is God's will, what is God's will. Well, he says here, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, right? Us redeemed in Christ. That's what he wants, right? We're new creatures in him. According to his good pleasure, again, he keeps on repeating that, right? Because we can think, well, you know, he really knew what a great pastor I could become, right? Or he really knew what a great individual in whatever capacity. We can think all these things, but he repeats over and over that it's according to his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, right? Whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? Keep that in mind. God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. A lot of to the praise of his glory, right? A lot of his grace, right? It's important that for us and for you, right, to realize that you are a child of the King and you are empowered to participate where he calls you, right? You get this idea, right? Who you are, how valuable, how important you are to the kingdom of God, how much he loves you. So you're a child of the King. You're empowered to participate for his glory. Secondly, jump with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I love studying Peter. You know, his letters he wrote towards the end of his life. And I don't know about you, a lot of us can identify with Peter, right? Sometimes people say he just kind of opened his mouth to switch feet sometimes. I mean, he did these marvelous things, and then he got harshly rebuked from time to time, right? He would step out often before the Lord, but like we talked about last week, I mean, he was, you know, in our message on, you know, walking through the storms, you know, he was the first one to jump out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he actually walked on the water for a while. You know, and so you got to love Peter. But here he is a little, I sort of pictured him now a little more settled, right? A little more learned by the experiences of life, you know, when he's writing these letters. And so I just really like to soak it up because, you know, I can identify with Peter in a lot of ways. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 1, let me see here. First Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Yeah, sorry, First Peter chapter 2, not Second Peter chapter 1. Our point here, and our second point is that, so not only are you the child of the King, right, and you're empowered by God and you're equipped by God to participate in his work, right, and whatever he calls you to. But secondly, it's important to realize that you're part of a family, right? You're part of a family with a mission throughout this life, right? It doesn't, you know, cut off at some point, right? And you know, really when, I mean, God, as we already established, has called you to this before the foundation of the world. So you're part of a family with a mission throughout this life. And that's important for us to realize, right? And that might, some of the faces might change over the years or what have you. I mean, that's just a natural piece of life, right? As we age or what have you. But realize that you're part of the family of God, right? You're part of a family with a mission throughout this life. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read in the beginning, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, right? That's a study in of itself. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And of course, the pure milk of the word is reference to the word of God, right? So desire, be passionate about the word of God. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I hope that we all have. I mean, I know as I look around, right, if we've accepted Christ, we've experienced that. We know he's gracious. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also then, right, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. This is you, right? Don't think of just the apostles, right? Don't think of just, you know, the Billy Grahams of the world. Think of, put in your name. Think of yourself, right? You also as living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. That's speaking of Christ, right? The chief cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, right? And that shouldn't surprise us when there's people who reject Jesus, that are rebellious against the gospel, unfortunately, right? It shouldn't surprise us. Therefore, there are to those who are believing, he's precious, right? And to us, I mean, you know, you just think about Jesus in your heart, right? You think about him in your life, and that's what it referenced to. One time, I think I probably told this before, but when Josh and Ashley were really, really young, they had a little, they get along really good, but had a little disagreement and ended up with some, you know, hands flying. And Josh said, "She hit my heart. I think she hurt Jesus." You know, it's so, so sweet. And just, but the truth is, I mean, Christ is in our heart. And you think about the greatest, one of the greatest privileges of our life to nurture that relationship, right, that we have. He's precious, right, to those who believe. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also were appointed, right? So unfortunately, even those who should, right, reject and they stumble. Verse 9, this is what we're driving at. But you, right, believer, Christian, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? You know, a lot of organizations, religious organizations, some churches can be really into this hierarchy and kiss the ring and you know, bow down, whatever it is. But guess what? We believe, because the Bible teaches, in the priesthood of all believers. We're all called to minister to one another. We're all called to serve one another. You, believer, you, Christian, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Back to that Ephesians 1 thing. How on earth can I be considered holy? Only through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. But we're part of a family now, right? We're part of a family of God. You are, you, Christian, are his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is radical, right? This is radical. Peter's message is you used to not belong, but now you belong, right? So many people spend life looking for meaning, looking for hope. I'm so troubled by the suicide that we see today. You know, and you think of maybe some of you have been impacted by that, and it's tragic, you know. But you think of the absolute loss of hope that must be in that time, right? I mean, just before, and in some cases it can be, and I'm convinced it's a momentary sort of a rash decision. You know, you read about so many times, you read about people jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge and different things like that, where they actually survived. And how they immediately regretted it. Like on the way down, while they could still think, they regretted that they jumped, right? But it's too late. And in some of these cases, they lived to tell about it. But, you know, some, you know, I mean, I'm a chaplain with the police department. I've been on many, many scenes. You know, in some cases, there's no going back, right? I mean, guns and different drugs and what have you. You know, cars running into freeway, you know, different situations that, you know, you don't have that second chance. It's so, so sad to think of the complete loss of hope that must exist. And my heart goes out to those people and those families. Don't get me wrong. It's so, so sad. But God, right, has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Right, Peter's message is radical. It's radical to consider, right, going from not belonging to belonging, right? Not only to not belonging to belonging, but to belonging to this radical family, the family of Christ, right? In whom we don't get the scraps from the table, right? Even though you see the parable of the woman who Jesus called such great faith, who was willing to take just the scraps from the table, right? We don't get that, right? The issue, think about this issue of inheritance. We've seen it twice, right? And we are co-inheritors, right, with Jesus. There's a difference between having an inheritance and being co-inheritors, right? The difference is you share everything, right? It's one thing if you inherit, you know, you know, there's three kids in my family, and you know, you inherit a third each, or there's four, you inherit, you know, 25% each. You know, if there's anything left when I'm all done in this life, and my kids will get 25% each. You know, unless Becky's still alive, which I hope she is, she gets it all. But then when we're both gone, they get. But there's a difference. A co-inheritor shares everything. Guess what that means about our relationship? We share everything with Jesus. That's radical if you think about it, right? So you're part of a family, right? And Peter makes that clear here. You used to not belong, but now we belong. And you know what? The family has purpose, right? Not only as individuals, but together, right? Not only as an individual church, but as the family of God around the world, right? And so, but you're part of that. So you're not only a child of the King, empowered individually with certain gifts, but you're also part of a family with a mission throughout this life. And that mission really is to bring glory to God, right? There's some, we'll talk a little bit later. There's some, you know, we the Great Commission, right? The Great Commandment, you know, but really the overwhelming theme really is the glory of God, right? Jesus said, go make disciples of the nations. He said, you know, love one another, right? The greatest of these is love. So we know there's multiple aspects to it, but ultimately at the end of the day, it's the glory of God, right? So you're a part of a family with a mission. You're a child of the King. You're empowered to participate in his work, and it's all his work where he calls you. Number two, you're part of a family with a mission throughout this life, and this family has purpose. Number three, it's important as we intend to live this life on mission for his glory, that we are an important practice. And our third point is that it's important for us to pray with all of our heart, right? Be engaged. Pray effectively. Pray specifically. I've shared before, you know, Pastor Bob, when Becky was nearly full term with Josh, he shared a message on a Sunday morning, pray sizably, pray specifically, and I can't remember the third point, but those two were enough because Becky was ready, as those of you who have had babies, you know, she was ready to deliver. And so she prayed. She said, Lord, could I go into labor today? Guess what? She went into labor that day, you know, and at the end, very end of the day. So Josh made us stay up all night, but it was well worth it. Pray sizably, right? Pray specifically for what God has for you. Pray with all of your heart. Pour out your heart. Cry out to Him, right? And be men and women of intercessors. Right, intercessors. I'm so blessed by what God's doing on Saturday mornings. And if anybody can make it, I encourage you, carve it into your schedule. God is doing an awesome work. It's fun to see probably, you know, a quarter to a third of our Sunday attendance at a prayer meeting. You know, so many pastors would give everything for that kind of response to a prayer meeting, you know, and yet God is doing this radical work. Turn with me over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's good at some point to take some time and kind of just do a study of some of the prayers of the Bible, right? I don't know if they're, you know, well, obviously not, we don't believe in magic, not magical, but I mean, they're powerful, right? They're men and women inspired by God. Good examples for us. And so Paul has a prayer here in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, that I think is there's value for us to see how Paul prayed. So he says, for this reason, right, he's writing to the church in Colossae and gives some introductory thoughts and encouragement. And then he says, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, heard about their faith, right, do not cease to pray for you. That's pretty awesome, right? And then he explains what he's praying for them. And I think it's a good example for us to see what Paul prays about with some frequency. In fact, for them, he says that he, you know, I don't think he means 24 hours a day, but right, just constantly offers up prayers for them, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right, so that he's praying for them, right, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with wisdom, with spiritual understanding, right? So if you can sort of lump that in to wisdom, right? The knowledge of God's will, again, we can make it a little more complicated than it really is, right? I mean, you know, Micah chapter 6 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, justice, right? Do the right thing, right? According to God, right? And there's a lot of people who have ideas of what the right thing is, and we're concerned with what God calls the right thing. So to do justly, right? But as we do justly, as we do the right thing, be merciful, right? To love mercy. We tend to really love it when it's us, right? I want all sorts of grace and mercy, but when someone else screws up, forget it, you know? To do justly, do the right thing, to love mercy, and then, by the way, walk humbly. It's probably about the hardest of those, if we're honest, right? Walk humbly with your God. So it's not really all that complicated. We can make it complicated. But do the right thing. Be merciful as you do the right thing. And walk humbly with God. Right? We tend to make it all pretty complicated. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's that idea again, the right thing, according to God. And everything else you tend to worry about will be given to you. Kind of makes it a little even more simple. Right? Just seek God. Is he really your priority? Is he really what you put first in your decisions? Or are there all sorts of other things that kind of come in? And then if I have, you know, any time or energy or whatever left, you know, then okay, I'll pray today, or I'll, you know, go to church, or I'll help my neighbor, whatever it is, right? You know, seek first the kingdom of God. We can make it. So, but Paul here prays for wisdom for the folks, right? Be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number two, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Right? So he prays they would walk worthy. Right? And while God loves us and he is for us and he sees us as perfect and without blame before him in love, and don't forget that, right, in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, we talked about kind of being the Alps of the New Testament. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 starts off with, therefore, because of who you are in Christ, therefore walk worthy. Right? So we're not more loved by God if we do. We're not I guess you could argue more spiritual, but I mean, you know, it doesn't change our salvation. But there is a difference between walking the way God wants us to and not walking the way God. I mean, right, safe to say. So therefore walk worthy. So he prays that they would have wisdom and that they would walk worthy. So there's decisions that we can make today, right? We're going to finish up here in a couple hours. And, I'm kidding, we're going to finish here in about 20 minutes. And we'll have decisions on what to do, right? We'll have decisions on how we're going to spend our afternoon. We'll have decisions coming this week, right? We'll have, you know, this year, et cetera, et cetera. And so there's some decisions that are pleasing to the Lord and others that aren't. It doesn't change the fact that you're pleasing the Lord. You see what I'm saying, right? Right? You're always pleasing to God in Christ. He loves you. But there are behaviors that he is more pleased with than others. Fair to say, right? You know, I mean, he's not happy if we go out and kill somebody. Right? That's not pleasing to God. But if we go and take your family to lunch and, you know, love on one another, it blesses his heart, right? You go and help your neighbor with something that they're not able to, thank God, not to shovel snow today, but I mean, they're not able to, you know, they don't have enough food or whatever it is, or maybe they just need someone to visit them, right? He's pleased with that. So Paul prays that they would have wisdom, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and then being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So fruitfulness, right? That they would be fruitful and that they would increase in the knowledge of God. So it's important that we pray with all our hearts, and that as we pray, I think this is good for us to be mindful of what God through the Apostle Paul is praying for the church, right? One of many things, but this is a good model prayer. And then to pray this for others, it'll change the way you pray. Right. And so, of course, as he goes on, he strengthen all his might for all patience with long suffering, with joy, giving thanks. Right. And so be thankful. You know what? We have so much to be thankful for, if we're honest. Right. I mean, we We can always know what else somebody else has or more somebody else has or easier we think that their life is or whatever. And sometimes that's just simply not true, but we can really convince ourselves, amen. But the truth is, it's a lot better just to be thankful for what God has done in your life. Be thankful for what he's given you and who he's given you, right? And some situations might be more difficult than others, but be thankful. All right, these are the things that Paul prays, right, for the church. So it's good for us to pray with all our heart, pray effectively, pray specifically. And here's some things that are important to God's heart for us to pray for ourselves and to pray for others. So in this life on mission, remember, you're a child of the King, right? And you are empowered to participate in his work wherever he calls you to. Number two, you're part of a family, right? You're part of a family with a mission throughout this life. And that family, I think uniquely for us, starts here, right, in our home church. And then it's really part of a bigger family, the kingdom of God, right? Pray with all your heart, right? Pray effectively, pray specifically. And number four, it's important, of course, to seek God's direction, right? That's one of the things that Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, and really for all believers, is to seek God's will. And so to listen to the Lord, to search out his will. And for time's sake, besides we're going to be there in a few weeks over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're not going to go in details, but you're familiar with the story of Elijah, right? He has this great radical work, kind of goes to battle, you know, like we go to battle, we're warriors on Saturday morning going to battle in prayer. He goes to battle against some of the false prophets of the time, and 400 of them. And you know, you know the story of Elijah. And after that, then he runs. I'm sorry, it wasn't 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3 was Samuel as a young man, right, saying, "Speak now, Lord, your servant is listening." He asked God to speak to him. Fast forward then to Mount Horeb, right, as that's Samuel, Elijah, rather. Now he is after this great battle, right, and calls fire down from heaven and burns the altar, and then all 400 of the false prophets are consumed. He gets scared because Jezebel is upset with him, right? He just does in 400 prophets, right? God does this radical work, and he's upset, nervous, because this woman's upset with him. You know, maybe she had a bad temper. I don't know, but she had a bad reputation. But nevertheless, so he runs off to Mount Horeb, right? And he hides in a cave. Many Bible commentators believe he was probably depressed, right? He became depressed over these threats that had been made against him, and the thoughts of what could come of him, right? And so he runs off, and he gets there, and he basically, God basically says, "What are you doing here?" Right? I mean, you ever done that? You know, a lot of time has passed. You've gone down this road, and then he finally got quiet, right? Quit running. He gets into this cave where he thinks he's safe, and God more or less says, "So what are you doing here?" You know, "Well, I'm the only one left, God." And God says, "No, you're not. In fact, I have 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee," right? And so what is the result of that, right? He's praying, and God speaks to him in a still, small voice, right? And so how can we hear then? You know, we're seeking God's direction. We're listening for him. We're searching as well. We look back to 1 Samuel 3. We see when Samuel was just a young man, he was there under the priest, the priest's sons, remember, were not good folks. And so God starts to speak to Samuel as a young man, but he doesn't recognize it. He thinks that it's Eli who's calling him, and he runs over there. And finally, the priest says, "You know, I think it's God." So the priest apparently had checked out some time ago. He says, so say, "Speak now, your servant is listening." So Samuel does that, and then God reveals to him what's going to come, and it's not pretty. And so God has spoke to him in kind of the still small voice. And many, you know, while we would love if the heavens opened and a picture came down of what we're supposed to do, or better yet, spelled out in words for us, right? That's not really how God works. Right? Well, wouldn't you love that? Or if you could, you know, this thundering voice from heaven would just show you, you know, or maybe God would write it in the clouds and like everyone else sees a dog, but you see, you know, choose him or choose her, or, you know, do this or that job, whatever it is, right? But often that's not, well, I mean, that's just not how God works, right? And so I thought this was interesting on hearing from God, you know, because it can be kind of an uncertain business, right? You know, you got this person telling you this, and this preacher might say that, and this commentator might say that, and your, you know, best friend's uncle's relative, whatever, might tell you this. What is it, you know? And really the best way, of course, and the most important place to seek God's will and his direction is in his word, amen? All right, I mean, that's where you can know that you know that you know that God is speaking is in his word. And honestly, there's really nowhere else that you can say definitively God is speaking, right? If it's things on your heart, and I've had this. I mean, people I love very much, people that are very, very well-meaning, people that I'm confident they care for me, come to me with something that contradicts God's word. God has spoken to me this. And I'm like, I love you, man, but that's not, the Bible says something different. And so, you know, but I thought this was interesting. And I'm just going to kind of browse through this pretty quickly. But on the topic of this hearing from God can be uncertain business. Because when it comes to this still small voice, so often we're like, well, is that the Lord? Or is that the devil? Is that my flesh? And those are all good questions, right? Because God isn't the only source of our thoughts, right? I mean, that's just obvious. Hopefully that's obvious to everybody. Every single thought we have is not from the Lord, right? And every single impression we have is not from the Lord. And so different feelings, different thoughts can come into our hearts, into our head, but also from Satan, right? Peter over in Matthew chapter 16, one moment, you know, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, and this comes not from you, but from your Father in heaven. And the next minute, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan, right? To the same man. And so, what is it? How do I know? You know, one moment, apparently, he was speaking from God, and the next minute, apparently, speaking what the devil had put in his mind. And so, because it is uncertain, right, hearing the will of God and hearing the voice of God, there's some good things that are important. Or to keep in mind, first, as I mentioned, we must always judge what we think that God might be telling us by what he has certainly told us in his word. If it contradicts God's word, it's not God. Just pure and simple, right? If it's not spelled out in the Bible, because God will never, ever contradict his word, right? So that's the first and utmost important, right? And, you know, I think this is kind of interesting, you know. It's why it's important for us to keep our face in the book, right? We like, sometimes we can find ourselves getting caught up in Facebook, right? That's not the same idea, right? Facebook is not the source of wisdom, believe it or not, right? Keep our face in the book, God's word, right? Not just Facebook, you know. You know, this whole idea of people thinking that their data is like theirs in our country, first of all, is silly, or that anything was ever private on Facebook. That's just silly, you know. Just keep your face in God's word, and nothing wrong with Facebook, right, in and of itself, used wisely, but has to be consistent. Secondly, we should always be humble when it comes to the idea of God speaking with us, speaking to us. I mean, that should make you not feel haughty. Thus saith the Lord, I know this great thing. It should cause the utmost of humility in your heart to think that the creator of the universe would speak to me. Right? And that's why, you know, I get a little skeptical at times. I appreciate someone going, Steve, you know, I love you, and pray about this. I can receive that. But when someone says, God told me this, and I could, you know, realize, well, the Bible says something different. That, you just got to go, that's just not God, right? And so we can, and this is interesting, right? And some people will struggle, but we can never completely trust our ability to hear from God in this inner voice accurately, right? Those who just absolutely will not listen to others and will not check it with God's word, that's dangerous. We can't simply trust that what we think is God putting it on our heart is really from the Lord. We have to check it with God's word. It's easy for us to add something to what God has said. It's easy for us to stop listening or to misapply or to think that it was God when it was really ourselves, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? It's far better to say and think that I think the Lord told me than to think that you have some unique capability to hear from the Lord every time, right? Uniquely, right? He does speak to our hearts, don't get me wrong, but we have to check it against his word, right? We have to check it against his word. And then finally, last but not least, nobody, listen, none of you should feel, quote, unspiritual because you don't think God speaks to you in the same way as others. Well, I never really said, thus saith the Lord. I've said it if I read the Bible, and you can say, thus saith the Lord, and then quote the scriptures, and you're safe, right? But, you know, people that go around like they constantly hear perfectly from the Lord and everybody else is wrong, I think need to rethink that, right? You should never feel unspiritual. You know, I mean, for myself, it's like I need to be in the Word. I mean, even when I'm in the Word, I can get distracted, right? Anybody else, you sit down to read the Bible and all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, what about this project, right? Or all of a sudden the phone rings, right? Or your, you know, phone buzzes for, oh, wait, I better, yeah, you know. How many times can we get distracted? So don't feel unspiritual because you don't think that God speaks to you the same way that he speaks to others, right? God is absolutely, absolutely capable to speak to your heart, right? And if you absolutely want to be certain that God is speaking to you and you want to know without a doubt God is speaking to me, then read the Bible. That's the only way that you can be absolutely certain that God is speaking to you is to read the Word. How many times, and this is why one of the reasons it's so important, right? We will say often, read the Bible and pray every single day, right? That's not original to me. I think I heard it from John Corson. He probably heard it from somebody else. But read the Bible and prayer. How many times have you been in God's Word and nothing super spiritual, right? I mean, some people will do the old Bible roulette and, by sending angels of destruction against them, I'm going to go beat the... I mean, I could apply this to my life right now and get in a lot of trouble. I could think of a couple of folks, to be honest. I'm just being honest. And so, but that's dangerous, right? God doesn't want me to go do that. You know, and so it's important. How many times, as you're having your quiet time, has God brought a scripture that completely answers a question for you, right? Or how many times have you come across a scripture and it just sort of resonates in your mind, and then maybe later that day or maybe later that week, a situation comes up and you recall that scripture and it's just the perfect timing. Multiple times, right? And you see head shaking. I mean, that just is common practice. God will speak to us through his word. And if you want to be certain that God is speaking to you, be in the word. It takes dedication. It does. It takes discipline. It takes an attentive ear. It takes an attitude of surrender, right? Because sometimes I might want to seem super spiritual. I might want to do this great thing. I remember one time I went to a Wednesday night service and I was sort of on the brink of I felt called to the ministry, passionate about sharing the Lord and discipleship. And I was absolutely convinced God was going to take me out of the insurance industry. This was about 20 years ago. I'm still in it, by the way. So obviously I wasn't right. And I was convinced he was calling me to, possibly calling me to buy a pool-related business from a friend who had been in that. And I thought, man, that would be such freedom. You know, I could just, you know, go clean pools. And this was in Southern California, by the way, where it's a year-round thing. And I could go clean pools and I could make my own schedule, which just often isn't true in business, by the way. And I went to church, and guess what God spoke to me through the message? In fact, Bob said this, because I need it pretty clear. He said, so often we're asking God to change our circumstances. And I'm like, yeah, here it comes, God. Take this step of faith, buy the business, and you're going to be practically in the ministry serving the Lord. And Bob said, so often we think God is going to change our circumstances, and he really wants to change our character. And I thought, dang. So much for that darn business, you know, and thank God for that. I'm very grateful for where he has me and what he's done. Although it wasn't easy, it's still not, right? But I mean, I'm so grateful. We so often think that God's going to speak in some radical thing and call us to this radical, because to me it was much more of a step of faith to buy a business and to go, you know, in this sort of uncharted territory than it was just to stay in insurance you know, but God called something different, and he has, believe me, he's changed my character a lot through work, right? You got to get up every day. You got to go when you don't feel like it. You've got to, you know, you got to work with people that maybe don't see eye to eye. Those are some good life lessons for us, you know what I mean? And so, I you know, it takes an attitude of surrender to you know, walk in humility. And so, I like what this one preacher, I think, my understanding, that one of the biggest churches in Korea, in his sort of broken English, someone said, how did you do this? You know, as if it was them, right? He sort of laughed. He said, I pray and I obey, you know, and they listen to the Lord and do what God says. But we got to make sure that it's the Lord, right? And like someone said, not only do we need in churches today anointed preaching, but we need anointed listening, right? Anointed listening and anointed response to God's word. And that goes for preachers too. We need to listen with anointed ears. And realize that God loves you, right? He's not forsaken you, right? We can think that. God's forsaken me. God's left me. God's not for me. God doesn't love you. You know, that's why it's so important to be in the word. Be grounded in those things, because those are things God has said. He loves you. He is for you. He is with you. He'll never leave you. He has an intention and a plan for you. And then last but not least, as we get close to the time here, this life on mission, remember, you're a child of the King. You're part of a family with a mission throughout this life. It's important to pray with all of our heart, to pray effectively, to pray specifically, right? To seek God's direction, right? Which involves listening and searching out his will. And then last but not least, number five, take tangible steps of faith in following his direction, right? We can sort of not forget, but yeah, that sounds great, man. I want to be a great man or woman of God, man or woman of faith. And then not, and by tangible steps of faith, I'm talking about just being faithful where we're at. Where has God called you? Who has he put into your path? Well, you know, this isn't as attractive as, you know, that person's life, or it's not as exciting as, you know, being, you know, this life on mission in Central Iowa. You know, it's not like, you know, being called to Africa, you know, or China, where they're being persecuted in much more deep ways than we can even imagine today. The government's kind of gone the other direction now. You know, I want to go out and, you know, you guys know my buddy John, who's traveling the world and always inviting me to teach in Vietnam, and I've been to Cambodia with him. And by the way, I think in the soon coming Calvary Magazine is the home for trafficked young girls that where we visited when we were there in Cambodia, and just kind of a continuation of the great work God's doing through them that we've been a part of off and on over the years. You know, so often we think, man, that is life on mission. You know, I'm going to be a globetrotter. You know, not the basketball player. I want to just go trot the globe. You know, and I want to. This is sexy, right? This is awesome. This is real ministry. You know what? Real ministry is right here at home too. Real ministry is today, before you leave, encouraging somebody in the Lord. If it's appropriate, give them a hug, right? Tell them you love them. You know, encourage. You know, whatever. You know, go find someone this week who just needs some words of encouragement. Reach out. Right, take tangible steps. Jump with me real quick over to Matthew chapter 19. Right, and we know this as the Great Commission. I'm sorry, Matthew 28. I go again. Verse 19. You know, like I used to share when I was a youth pastor, and people would want to, you know, come and say, should I do this or that? I'm like, I'm the wrong person to ask, because right here, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go. Right? Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Right? We're going to have our vision meeting today. We're going to hear a little bit about this. Right? Making disciples. Right? We can think all ministry means all sorts of things, but Jesus said, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Interesting, right? Not suggested. All things that I have commanded you, right? We see that in his word. And guess what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Radical. Jesus has commanded us to go. Right? Go. And you think of back to the story of Elijah when he had gone off to the mountain. What did God command him to do? Right? Go, return your way, and anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Get back in the fight. Elijah, don't come over here and hang out and hide out in the cave. Right? How often can we find ourselves in a similar mindset? Get back in the fight. Right? Quit looking at yourself. Focus on the task at hand. Right? And pursue the Lord. No doubt it was difficult. Right? Having Jezebel wanting, you know, basically having a contract on his head was not an easy way to live. But he called him. But also, what did God do there? Remember that under the tree? He fed him. Took a good nap. In fact, nice long nap. Right? And helped him to rest up and get back on track. Right? That can be important for us. You know, we can't neglect the reality of what we need. And then get back at it. Go anoint the king, Hazael as king over Syria. And so he needed to get on with what God called him to do. And that's good advice for us as well, right? Take tangible steps. He fed him. He gave him rest. He gave him some time to get his focus right and then move forward, right? And it's good steps for us when we find ourselves in those places. And so the question is, what is God calling you today? Right? It's important to realize, right, regardless of who you are or what you think about yourself, that you matter to God's kingdom. Every single person in this room, everybody who ever listens, you matter to God's kingdom, and I can tell you, you matter to this church, absolutely, right? We matter to one another. It's important to realize that. You make a difference, and we've talked about this at length, just simply by being here, right? Being among one another. You know, there might be more, you might think of more attractive things that you think you can do or more exciting things, you know, on a Sunday or throughout the week or whatever. But you make a difference to the kingdom of God, and you make a difference to this church. And so the question is really, what is God calling us to? What is God calling you to? And are we viewing it right in the context of our life on mission that God clearly has given to each of us, right, as individual families, and as a church together, and then as part of the greater and much larger family of God. And so I would encourage us to kind of take that step of faith. I was looking this morning again at we always give you a little note sheet there, and years ago I would sometimes put down the main points, and I just finally let you put down what you feel led to put down. But there's some questions at the end intended to kind of stir our thinking, you know, so that we don't just go, man, that was a good word. And whenever you say that, it's all glory to God, right? Because it's his word. But, you know, that, yeah, I should do that. What donuts are left? You know what I mean? Like that can be so easy to get like that. But to stir, write it down. Write down your answers. What does God, I don't remember all on top of my head, but what has God spoken to you today? What has God, what steps of faith is God encouraging you to take? How does he want you to apply today's message to your life? And then step out and go for it, man, because this life on mission is exciting. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and close together in prayer, and then we'll feel free to hang out and fellowship. I joke about the donuts, but there are some good ones left. And I think I see some chocolate milk, too. And enjoy some fellowship, and then hopefully see everybody back at 1 for our vision meeting. God, thank you so much for today, Lord. And thank you for the work you're doing in our midst. God, thank you for your love for each and every one of us. God, thank you for the fact that we do matter. Lord, you are for us. God, you're with us. Lord, you have a plan for our life. God, we are here on mission for Christ. And thank you, that's true of regardless of where we work, where our paychecks come from, Lord, where we live, you know, what kind of cars we drive, what kind of friends, you know, workplace we have, whatever it is, Lord, that we are on mission first and foremost for you and for your glory. And thank you for that. Thank you, God, that you've equipped us, you've called us, that we're part of a family, Lord, of yours, Lord, to serve together for your great glory. God, I pray that you would show us steps of faith, perhaps even today, Lord, this week, to step out, Lord. But above all, thank you for this very simple call to seek you every day. Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added to you. Thank you for this precious family, Lord. Love them so much, so grateful. Pray that you would bless each and every individual radically today for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
God bless you. Have a great week.